Our message today is all about humility and being humble. So this song is called Withholding Nothing, and I hope that it inspires you and blesses you today.
I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, withholding nothing. I surrender all to you.
Since we were last together in late July, worshiping in this beautiful sanctuary, it has been quite the roller coaster ride. What's been happening in America, what's been going on in the world in which we live, and these past 10 days, whew, you know, I was going to start off today's sermon with a joke under the dad jokes category, and it's a funny one. So I'm going to save it, but not. I couldn't do it this morning. Now, I'm going to tread carefully here, but I'm not going to mince words. And that song, it really touches me about withhold nothing. What happened in Charlottesville and what has happened this past week is heartbreaking. It's inexcusable. Bottom line, there is no room for racism or for hate, for racism that rises fast and furious to the forefront, which is part of our historic shame in America, and it continues, unfortunately. For persons, there's this screaming, blood and soil. And this is a Nazi slogan that goes all the way back. It dates back to at least the 1930s. For horrific anti-Semitic slurs, for violence and terrorism, for the loss of life. And we lift up the names of Heather Heyer, Lieutenant H.J. Cullen, and Trooper Burke Bates from the Virginia State Police. When I was speaking with my mother, who lives in Texas, deep in the heart of conservatism, about how things were going down, I admitted that I wanted to go to Charlottesville. I wanted to peacefully protest against, to stand with my brothers and sisters against white nationalists and neo-Nazis and the alt-right. And by the way, that's a misguided misnomer, this thing about the alt-right, because there's nothing right about the alt-right. Now, entering into this role at Harmony Toluca Lake, it's as a pastor, I feel that it's important that I share what I personally believe and what the United Methodist Church believes, making it clear that in these troubled times, there's a belief in equality, diversity, inclusivity, justice, compassion, love for neighbor, love for all. All means all. And as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, for the transformation of this broken and hurting world, this is the side I choose to be on. That's who I'm called to be. That's who we are all called to be. A few days ago, Bishop Haggia, he's the bishop for the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, of which this campus is a part, this church is a part, stated in an open call to prayer on Charlottesville and racism. This is what he shared within the prayer. We need to look inward to our own prejudices that enable such actions to be tolerated in our nation. If we are to deal with the national crises of racism, it must include dealing with the racism inside of ourselves. And then he called for an examination of our own hearts and to join him in this time of humble bowing before God and self-examination to be the hope. Well, in humble bowing before God and examining my own heart, I discovered a disunity, something that I was carrying, something difficult that it's difficult to admit. And in that realization, I found that it ties directly in today's sermon topic of humility. For to be a Christian, we are to be humble. And sometimes that means that we are going to be humbled. So here's the admission of disunity in my heart. I have been carrying this, that I have little respect for the person who currently holds the office of President of these United States. Now, it has absolutely nothing to do with his political party affiliation, but it has everything to do with being appalled by this person who's being childish and boorish, finger happy trigger crazed. That said, in my increased growing disapproval of the elected leader of our country, I realized something very important, very important, very humbling, in fact. I had not once prayed for him. Not once since he's entered the presidential office. As a Christian, as a follower of the way of the divine Christ who said, love your neighbor as yourself, I've been holding the opposite of love toward this man. And so beginning this week, I have prayed and will continue to pray for the President of these United States, for love to enter into his heart, and compassion and justice and liberty for all, for fire and fury to be set aside, and in its place for peace and goodwill to come there along with humbleness. Now, some of you may ask, why am I praying for him? Because I am called to do so. That call anew was heard last Sunday evening at Holman United Methodist Church. It's a leading African-American church in the United Methodist Church. At a Love Transcended Hate prayer vigil in which Rev. Kathy and Pastor Denise and myself attended. There was an elder pastor in the Baptist tradition, and he spoke of the need for all of us to pray for the president. And these words were very important because he said, only God can change him. And we need that change, Lord knows, for the transformation of the world. But I also realize that I need to be transformed, to be humbled in my own faith, if you will. And Bishop Grant challenges us to be the hope. Hope starts with us and our willingness to humbly acknowledge our shortcomings. So that's what we're going to explore together this morning. What is humility from the Christian perspective? And as I've already mentioned, disunity, it can stand in the way of our being humble. So what brings that about? And lastly, can we actually enjoy an enriched life while being humble at the same time? Well, I'll give you the short answer, yeah. But to have an enriched, humble life, what are key characteristics for that to happen? Well, we have some exploring to do, so we're going to turn first to the Bible. What does Scripture say about humility? Well, quite a lot, to be frank. And there's this one passage that I was drawn to for today's sermon, and it's from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation that was experiencing disunity as they didn't agree on everything. Really? Huh. Go figure. Well, you're going to see these verses up on the screens, and let's say them together in unison. So if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort for love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Those are inspiring words to live by. Difficult, though. Now, the scripture that we just read was taken from a personal letter that was written by Paul to the church in Philippi. He was grappling with a lot of issues back in the day with the early church. But I find it interesting, here we are almost 2,000 years later, and God still speaks to us through Paul's letter. Now, how is that? Because our base human and spiritual needs, they actually haven't changed. Now, some of you know I love the historic perspective. So, around 52 AD, and I'll give you a short version, around 52 AD, there's Paul, he's on a second missionary journey, and he travels from Jerusalem to what is known as the great commercial center of the ancient world, and it's Philippi. And then on the screen, you can see this map, and this is a small map, but do you see that red circle? It's sort of right in the middle at the top. Well, that's where Philippi was located. And if you look to the lower right corner of the map, that's where Israel is. And so that's quite a distance if you put it together between those two points that Paul traveled. And that's what he did. He went to the colony of Philippi, which was Roman through and through. And Paul, now here's a guy, he was of Jewish heritage and a believer in Christ. Well, he goes to a Roman colony, and you can imagine how that went over. He had it anything but easy, more like persecuted and put into prison. And as though that's not enough, Paul eventually, when he leaves the city, guess who inherits the persecution? One degree of separation, the church in Philippi. So roughly a decade passes by, and Paul sits in prison in Rome, and it's here that he writes this letter to the Philippian church, which includes an appeal for unity, which we said, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, so there's some of the backstory. With that, let's see what Paul shared in regard to three significant causes of disunity, which is in the scripture. Number one, do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, with this cause of disunity, we can ask ourselves this question: are we to advance the work, or are we to advance ourselves? Now, there's a Greek term that Paul uses here in this section. It has a connotation of contentiousness and strife. Basically, what stands in the way of humility is an argumentative bullying, get out of my way drive. So, now going next to the second disunity, it is conceit. Now, we could add the word vain here, as in vain conceit, and this is where pride is out of control. And it's excessive. And I wouldn't even really say that this word is about money or wealth. It's actually about prestige. When you're not given the higher seat on the platform, the veins shade out, you're disrespecting me. When opinions are sought, I don't care about your opinions. You should be caring about my opinions. When doing good deeds, the conceited person seeks glory and they want it to be about them. But when the humble person does good deeds, it's just the opposite. It's not about them. And then there's number three, let each of you look not to your own interests. Yeah. There's danger when concentrating just on oneself. So how about considering the big picture? How about looking to the interests of others? Because that works hand in hand with love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so we got into that point. So see, I kept that one short. So that's dealing with disunity. But why is Paul emphasizing humility? Why is it so important to him, to us? In pondering these questions from the Christian perspective, humility is about being open. Open to it all, to all of God's creation. To be curious, to be, this is scary, to be vulnerable. So that we can learn. In other words, to be teachable, we must be humble. Now, living in Tinseltown, Los Angeles, where success can easily go to one's head, to enjoy a rich life while being humble sounds like a dichotomy, right? But how in the world can that happen? So I'm going to give you three key characteristics here. First, admit we don't know it all. That's a tough one, especially for control freaks. But if we're truthful, really truthful to ourselves, we know there's only so far that we can go on our own. The worst thing to think is, oh no, I'm self-sufficient. Yeah, no, being self-sufficient is a misconceived idea. Now, it's easy for me to say, turn it over to God. But this church thing, it may be new to you, or you may be looking cross-eyed at God or whomever, whatever this God thing is and means to you, and that's okay. Yet when we let go of control and admit we don't know it all, something marvelous happens. And it suddenly it's just not on our shoulders. We involve others by asking for help. And when we openly value the opinions and insight of others who aren't desperately trying to stroke our ego, we discover their way may actually be the best way. And guess what? This leads to something. Our admission actually encourages others who are dealing with their own stuff. And at that point, we've made a connection. We've become real with one another. We have dropped our masks. We have dropped false fronts. And we're no longer living this way. Our lives aren't going to crash land. They actually soar. Now, with this first key characteristics, I want to share about a recent impactful experience which led to a course that I taught, and it's called Financial Peace University. And later in the sermons, as we're moving forward, I'm going to give a shout-out to Chuck. This is where I had a humbling moment in dealing with Chuck about Financial Peace University. And he's looking at me like he's looking at me oddly, but he'll understand why. Over a period of 9 weeks with Financial Peace University, the lives of 18 people were changed who admitted they didn't know it all, who admitted having financial challenges and burdens, who open themselves up to value the insights of their classmates, and of course Dave Ramsey, since it's his course. And each of them didn't crash land. They soared with the goal to live a life with financial peace, to live within a budget, to pay off debt, to save for the future, and to give generously. And this October, we have decided to have another Financial Peace University course, and that's going to be offered here at this campus, and it's going to be led by two of the students from that class. These are awesome guys. I love them dearly. Brad Bessie and Frank Sanchez. Hello, guys. Wave, yeah. Nice. So if you would like to learn more about having financial peace in your lives, and it is important, speak with Brad and Frank after the worship today, and they're going to have an informational flyer to hand out. Okay, so now I'm going to move onward to the second key characteristic to enjoying a humble and enriched life, and it is to be thankful. Now, that one sounds easy, right? Yeah, you know, if it's done sporadically, but what if it's done constantly? Whoa, constantly? Constant state of gratitude? I mean, come on, Mark, that's going to take some work. Yeah, it will. Yet the more effort that we apply to being consistently thankful, the more enriched and happy our lives will be. I'm going to give you just a few ideas to consider. Three. One, Jen brought up the idea of the Facebook posts with Harmony Toluca Lake. That's a perfect example right there, because she's incorporating these weekly portions of a quote attributed to John Wesley, The Rules of Life. And what is in response is our gratitude. We respond in gratitude because it gives us an opportunity to pause, reflect, listen, and then engage with your heart and your mind. Next idea, I'm going to push the envelope here, literally. Put pen to paper, old school style, and write personal thank you notes. Whatever gift you've been given, whether it's tangible or intangible, openly acknowledge it. And a third idea, forgive. Yep, I pulled out the trump card in the gratitude deck. Shift from bitterness to blessings. Because there is a reason why they say, bitter, table for one. Forgiveness is the denial of self. And remember that forgiveness is a two-way street. We're human. We're not perfect. Be thankful always. And the third key characteristic in enjoying a humble and enriched life is serve others. If you really, 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 really want to be have a humble and I want you to truly enjoy a more than imagined rich life, this one right here, this one is it. Serve others. Because when we serve others, we build the kingdom of God. We are called to live beyond ourselves, period. And we've distinctly heard this call here at this campus. You've heard me say before, we're passionately forming a movement to engage with and serve the community and beyond. And we're not just forming it, we're doing it. Which Edgar said over with about APLA, right? So now, we may enter into an outreach opportunity, and we're thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to serve a cause, or, you know, I'll help someone in need. However, by the time it's done, you leave more fulfilled than when you started. You leave joyful, and you leave humbled, because you come to realize just how good you actually have it. And then, suddenly something clicks, and you want others to experience happiness in their lives in whatever way possible. And my friends, that's when God has got a hold of you and the Spirit has passionate, compassionate fire. That's the good kind of fire that burns away the caustic critic in you and replaces it with a optimistic cheerleader. All right. So now that we know about these three key characteristics, what do we do with them? Well, there's that old adage that says, practice makes perfect. Practice, practice, practice over and over and over to create the healthy habit. So I'm going to close out today's message with a great quote from C.S. Lewis. Here it is. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Therein lies the challenge, a true humility challenge, to think of ourselves less so we can be the hope. If we do so, we experience a life-changing transformation, thereby finding true purpose in our lives, which leads to contentment and healing in this broken and hurting world. So, my friends, let's be the hope. Amen. Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice.
Come on, put your hands together.
Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord, draw near to
Christ on your way out. Have a wonderful week and be blessed.